Can you guys hear me okay? Exodus 4. We'll go from 1 to 14. Then Moses said, "What if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is that in your hand?' And he said, 'A staff.' Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. But the Lord said to Moses, 'Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail.' So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and the staff became, Then he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it." Sorry. But the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand and grasp it by its tail." So he stretched out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. The Lord furthermore said to him, "Now put your hand into your bosom." So he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. And then he said, "Put your hand into your bosom again." So he put his hand into his bosom again, and when he took it out of his bosom, behold, it was restored like the rest of his flesh. If they will not believe you or heed the witness of the first sign, they may believe the witness of the last sign. But if they will not believe even these two signs or heed what you say, then you shall take some of the water from the Nile and pour it on dry ground. And the water which you take from the Nile will become blood on the dry ground." Then Moses said to the Lord, "Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in the time past, nor since. You have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf, or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now then go, and even I will be your mouth and teach you what you are to say." But he said, "Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will." Then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses, and he said, "Is there not your brother Aaron, the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart." Yeah, Father, we thank you, God, this morning. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the story of the Exodus and of Moses. And this morning, God, help us to really grasp and understand your heart, God, that we may really seek and run after you, Lord. And so, God, we give you all that we have today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So to continue with Exodus 4, and so up until this point, and just a really quick recap as to what's been happening, Israel is now in Egypt, and they've been here for 300 years. Remember, the 300 years of prosperity really was the first chapter of Exodus. And through their prosperity, they forgot about God. And because they forgot about God, even when suffering started, they forgot to cry out to God. And remember, in chapter 2, God reveals to us, even before they cried out, God had chosen for them a savior. Now, I don't mean like a salvific savior. I just mean someone by which God is going to work through to save the Israelites. And it was Moses. Remember, the king was killing babies, but yet God saved Moses. And then it was later on in chapter 2 that they finally remembered, oh, there's a God who can save us, and they cried out. Right. In chapter 3, God starts dealing with Moses as to who God is. And now in chapter 4, we finally start seeing that God is giving to Moses the mission in which he was saved for. Right. There was something in which God wanted to do with his life. Right. There was something now, you know, after all that, God has now chosen not just to reveal himself to Moses, but now to say, there's something to which I want to partner with you in. Now, as I read this, there's a very specific reason why I stopped at verse 4. Right? I know, you know, there's a half of Exodus 4 that I've missed, but there's something specifically I feel like God was speaking to me about, and I think we can learn from. And it really comes from verse 14, when it talks about the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. Now, I think in order for us to draw from this passage, I think first we have to understand why God was so angry with Moses. Because I think in a first or in a cursory reading of it, in many ways, it's hard for us to understand why was God so incensed with Moses. I mean, to the fact of wanting to kill him later, I mean, a different reason, but we see that God was actually looking to kill Moses later. Why was God so angry when Moses himself didn't even really know God? Right? Why was it that was God seemed so incensed with him when, remember, this was one of the very first times that God had just appeared to him, asked him to go on this mission, and now, you know, Moses is, you know, asking him these questions, and God is angry. And so let's kind of go into this. You see, I think a very good place for us to start in understanding why God was so angry with Moses, I think actually doesn't start with Exodus 4. We actually have to go to Hebrews 11:6. And if you can remember from Hebrews 11:6, I mean, the whole chapters of Hebrews 11 talks about it's the all-stars, right, of the Old Testament, right, the fathers and the faithful. And Moses is one of those people. Now, the whole idea of Hebrews chapter 11 is it talks about men of faith, women of faith, right? Those who heard God's voice, saw his works, and obeyed with faithful obedience. And so what does Hebrews 6 tell us? 11:6 tell us? It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God, right? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, how do we know that Moses here was clearly without faith and was not willing to listen to God? And the first one is this, is now, even from the beginning, before, I mean, God is clearly setting out to him, I want you to do these things. Notice that God didn't have to show him any of these miracles. Remember, the miracles of God to deliver Israel was for the entirety of Israel, right? Like, he could have said, Moses, I want you to go. I want you to go and save the Israelites. I'm going to show you what to do and simply go. Remember, he told that to Abraham, go to the country in which I'm about to show you, and he didn't give him anything else. But notice here that God, when he asks Moses to partner with him, what does he do in his grace? He actually reveals his power to him. Right? The first thing he does is he turns his staff into a snake and he turns it back. The next thing he does is he actually turns his hand into a leprous hand. And, you know, again, oftentimes we read these things and we feel like, oh yeah, that's, you know, oh yeah, he turned it leprous. What a big deal. No big deal. But if you were to really think about what would happen, a leprous hand is, you know, the hand turns white. And the skin, what happens is that it turns, you know, it's not like much worse than eczema, but really what happens is it turns white, you start losing feeling in your hand, and you get nerve degeneration, and to the point where the flesh gets so rotten where parts of your hand can fall off. And so if you can imagine, if God starts showing you these things, you put your hand into your shirt, it comes out, right? It's decaying and falling apart. I mean, you'd be pretty scared, right? It's not one of those things that's like, oh, it's like you put some powder on it, or you put some makeup on it, and it looks like it's decaying. No, it's literally decaying, right? And then he puts it back in, and it comes back, right? And it's like, it's normal. And so what God is showing Moses here is the literal power of God in which he's going to use to save the Israelites. And you know why God was so angry? And the first reason why he was so angry is basically Moses looks at these amazing miracles of God, and he says, it's not enough. Isn't that crazy? Right? God shows him the literal power of God right in front of him. And then he says, it's not enough. It's not enough. Isn't that something? It's crazy, right? And if we were to take this for us, I think we do this all the time as well. Right? God, show me who you are. Right? God, show me that you're real. Lord, if this is you, right, the next conference I go to, give me a prophetic word, right? And then God gives us a prophetic word, right? God, show me who you are. And then the next day you read the Bible, he literally answers your question with the word of God, right? God, show me that this is really you. And then the next time God may be asking you to change your work. And then the next time you barely even try to look for a job. And then somebody wants you. Okay, that's a really bad example of following God just for circumstance. Don't do it. But I'm just saying, giving you some example as to sometimes God, you know, revealing himself to us, right? God speaks to us. You ask him, God, show yourself to me. And then he does. And then what do? We don't do it, right? We don't follow through on the obedience in which what we've heard. And I think this is something that happens to many of us. And I mean, we can understand Moses in this case, but I think what the teaching here is, we have to be very careful as to how we act, especially when God is showing himself clearly. See, I think something we don't teach enough at times in the church is not just that God is gracious, but that there is a wrath of God, and we really need to have a literal fear of God. In fact, you know, one of the theses I did last year was on the sacrificial atonement of God, and really, in my thesis, I had to prove that penal substitution is a good, or rather, a representative theory of substitution of what Jesus did for us. And if you don't know what that is, basically it says, in order for God to save us, he had to pour out his wrath on Jesus. Okay? And what's happening in theology today is, in certain circles, people will actually say that is not possible. That penal substitution cannot be a real theology or a real theory of God's saving grace. And do you know why? They say it cannot be God because it focuses on the wrath of God. See, they say it cannot be God because in order for penal substitution to be real, Jesus had to suffer and God had to have been pouring out anger and wrath on him. And I mean, I'm not going to give you my thesis. Trust me, it's real, okay? God does feel wrath. Okay, the scriptures is very clear, right? God feels wrath, but he can turn from wrath, and because he is holy, he must pour out wrath. Okay, and so what's happening in this day and age is we're starting to forget that there is a very real God that not only expects obedience from us, but will pour out wrath upon us. Now, I don't want to say that he's going to do something and kill us. No, okay, there is grace. There is Jesus. He did die for us. There is mercy. But what I'm trying to get us away from is this idea that, oh, I can disobey and it's going to be okay, right? It's not okay, right? God is very real when he asks of us. And we need to get it into our minds that there is something that is beyond just this, you know, he's not just this, you know, loving, cuddly, everything is okay, God. There is a God, and there is a side of him in which he expects obedience of us. And when we disobey, there is wrath. Okay? Now, praise God for Jesus. We will not face that wrath in judgment, but there is consequence to that decision as well. So I digress a little bit. Let me get back onto point. Okay. And so why was God so angry? It was because of first purely of disobedience. Okay? And purely of saying the lack of faith, of saying God is not enough. Okay? And so we really need to remember this. When we ask of God and God shows us who he is, we need to act with obedience. Okay? Now, what's another reason why God was so angry? Okay? See, Moses starts making an excuse. Okay? God, I'm not eloquent. I cannot do what you're asking me to do. Now, is this true? Interestingly enough, if we turn to Acts chapter 7:22, Stephen, while he's on trial, gives an account of Moses, and this is what he says of Moses, okay? He says this, Moses was educated in all the learning of the Egyptians, and he was a man of power in words and in deeds. Isn't that really interesting? Moses, in his account, says, I'm unable. Stephen, in his account, says he was more than able. Now, I understand in New Testament writing, there's something called redemptive lift, which is the idea, the whole idea of the hall of stars in Hebrews is the idea is though men were not faithful, because of God's graciousness and his faithfulness, they were accounted as faithful. I get that. But you see, in his writing here in Stephen, what I really believe is, yes, I understand there's redemptive lift, but I think in the account of Stephen, what he was really speaking into was the truth that Moses was well-educated, and he was very capable in what he was doing. And so when we juxtapose these two accounts, what I really believe, what we're beginning to see is, now, Okay. I know Moses was humbled for 40 years, and I've been through that too, right? If any of us have been through times of humbling, by the end of it, we really lose confidence in ourselves, okay? Which is a good thing, right? And I understand it. Part of it, Moses is saying, I don't feel capable, okay? Stephen is saying he was more than capable, but you see, the bridge between the two was that both Moses was simply looking at what he was incapable of doing, where Stephen was remembering the faithfulness of God in Moses' life. And so why God was so incensed with Moses was that all Moses could see was himself. Notice everything he would say were I statements, right? I am not eloquent enough. I am incapable. I cannot do this, right? Whereas even in the redemptive lift, Stephen is attributing God's faithfulness to Moses' life. And so this is something that we also need to remember in our lives, right? See, when God asks of us, we need to start noticing what are the responses that we give, whether it is to other people or to God, right? Is it, God, you are able to do this through me, or we do not do it because of fear? Now, I got to be honest, I've done this many times, right? PSAM had to ask me 3 times before I was willing to preach, right? Simply because I said I'm not capable, or I felt incapable, right? Now, I know we all go through this, but I think this is a very good litmus test for each and every single one of us. What is the primary reason in which we make our decisions? I or God? Right? Is it on the faithfulness of our incapability of to be faithful, or God's capability to be faithful in us? Because I think that speaks very clearly to us as to what it is that we're putting our faith in. Right? And back to the idea of without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, what's really interesting, and I'll end with this, is in verse 14. When Moses writes that the anger of the Lord burned against him, he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. There is one commentary, and I could only find one, and so I'm not going to make this as a, this is exactly what it means. But it's really interesting, this commentary, because in the Hebrew, basically the scholar, what he's saying is, if you were to read the Hebrew in which it's written, it's not actually 2 clauses. And so right now it says, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? And then it's like 1 clause. And then I know that he speaks fluently, 2nd clause. What he is actually saying, it should be actually 1 singular clause. And what God is actually saying is, do I not know your brother Aaron the Levite, that he speaks fluently? Right? When we listen to it like that, we get an idea of God's heart as to why he's so angry. Right? Do I not know your brother Aaron the Levite, that he speaks fluently? See, what God was saying to Moses when he was saying, look, I can't speak fluently, but he's saying, do I not know that Aaron speaks fluently? But that is exactly the reason why I chose you. See, you think you're incapable, and it may be true, okay, whether it was true or not, okay, it's kind of moot at this point, he did it. But really, what God was saying is, if you know, and I suggest, right, this is one of the interpretations, okay, so I don't want to say this is the end on be all of it, but if this is what truly God was saying, see, what he was saying to Moses is this, I know that you're not necessarily capable, but I still chose you to do my work. I know that you're incapable, but I still want you to partner with me in my work. See, that is the beauty and the graciousness of God, right? Twofold. One, because if we truly are incapable, then he gets the most glory out of us. And so the next time you feel incapable, praise God, right? Yeah, you're right. You're incapable. I'm incapable. But that means God gets the glory, right? And two, praise God again, because now what God's saying is, I know you're incapable, but there's something I want to show you about myself through this experience. And if we were to really understand God's heart and to why he calls us to do the things that he does anyway, yes, there's a mission, But really, what God also wants is that He wants us to know Him intimately as our God of power. Basically, that He is the God of power for us. I mean, a really quick example. I know it's imperfect, but I remember when Lauren was first starting to swim, we took her to the swimming pool, and I remember we went with like a Jackie and Bri one time, and you know, with different kids. And Caitlin at the time was already like super brave. Bri would put her on the side of the pool, and like Bri would just stand there, and Caitlin would just jump in like no fear. And so I like put Lauren on the side. I was like, I'm gonna do the same thing. I'm like, all right, honey, I'm gonna catch you. And you know, my daughter, actually, you know, I shouldn't have expected any more. It was her first time at the pool. But I was like, okay, honey, I'm going to catch you. No, daddy, I don't want to. Don't worry, honey, I'll catch you. You know what she does? She would continue to say, like, motion that she would want me to hold her first. And so what I would actually have to do is put my hands under her arms, and then she would kind of, like, step off the edge, right, instead of jumping. And I was saying, no, 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 Lauren. And I would try to take my arms away. No, no, jump. It's going to be fun. You're going to experience all these sort of things. And, you know, in my mind, the reason why I wanted her to jump, it's not because I wanted to prove anything about, you know, it's not that. But because Caitlin was having so much fun, and we all know how fun it is to jump into the pool and do somersaults and do stuff like that, right? What I wanted for her was to experience the joy of the pool, the joy of overcoming her fear. Also, there's a part of it is, you know, to be as a father, especially to my daughter, I want to be her hero, man. Right? I want her to know that I'm gonna be there for her. Like, even now, when I play with her, I always try to be her hero all the time, right? It's like, see, daddy came through! And she's like, yeah! And I get so happy, right? She giggles. And so I wanted her to experience that I would catch her, right? That I wouldn't let her drown. I wanted her to learn that she could trust me, right? That was a lot of the part of the experience of her jumping into the pool was, see, okay, selfishly as a father, I wanted her to experience the fun, but I also wanted her to trust me, right? It's a twofold thing. I mean, you know, she didn't. That's okay. She has since, well, she still hasn't learned to trust me in this regard, but I know that she will eventually, right? But see, the reality is, as an imperfect father, I want her to experience me as her good father. See, God, as the perfect father, wants us to experience Him as the perfect father. And see, the only way we can do that is when we take the leap of faith and we understand and we see the goodness and the power of God. See, I think that's why, in some ways, why God was kind of... I don't think God was angry because of this, but... Okay, you know what? I should not attribute this to God. I'm projecting onto Him now. I would be annoyed simply because Moses didn't get it, but I don't think God felt that. Okay, so forget that. But I can understand the heart of the Father in this way, which is, Moses, I only want you to see that I'm good for you. But Moses said, but you're not enough. Right? You can understand how grieved that would make God, right? And so anyway, let's close our eyes as Pastor Andrew comes up. Is there anything that God is speaking to you about this morning, specifically in the area of obedience or following, or to do something that is out of your comfort zone? Yes, there is the wrath of God. Praise God that there's grace and mercy in Jesus, right? But I think the more important point this morning is God wants to reveal Himself to you. God wants to show Him that He's your good Father, that He not only is capable of delivering you, but changing the lives of those around you, but through you. See, it is in His joy that He chose you, right? It's not because we're capable and we're skillful, but it's because He wants to have relationship with us. And so let me speak to kind of our thoughts for a moment. Is there any fear that's holding you back? Are there any fears that may be keeping you from fully trusting in God? Well, maybe the best thing we can do this morning is to say, God, I want to trust you, but I'm afraid of this. And then let's ask God. Lord, like Moses, can you reveal yourself, more of yourself to me? So that, Lord, I can take that step of faith. See, I believe what God wants to do in us is to move us from making decisions based on I statements to moving in faith, which is making God statements, right? Yes, God, I can't do it, but God, you can. I think oftentimes we stop short. We only concentrate on the I cannot, but we forget that the God can. And so this morning, as Andrew leads us, let's go before God. Lord, change my heart. Help me to get to this point where I can say, Lord, you are good, and that you can do it through me. So let's pray.
Wisdom.
pouring out our praise and our love to Him. Let's really make a commitment today just to say, Lord, I will follow You. And whatever You ask, whatever You desire of me today, Lord, I will do. Let's go before Him. So it's taking so long for me to start our usual prayer, but you know, even when I was praying, I really felt like God wanted to minister to some of us today. I feel like there's a real calling in this room, right? Even right now, that the Holy Spirit is here and maybe speaking to some of us about maybe what it is that maybe God's asking of you. Maybe it's to make a change or an adjustment in your life. And I felt like God wanted to let you know that whatever adjustment He's asking you to make, He's going to give you the power to complete it. Right? Whatever it is He's asking you to do, He's going to give you the resources. He's going to give you the people. He's going to give you the strength. But I think most importantly, He's going to give you Himself. Right, in the entirety of the scriptures, right, the greatest gift that God can give to us to fulfill anything is His Spirit. And I felt like God this morning just wanted to pour out His Spirit on us. And whatever it is that maybe you're struggling to do, that God wants to say, I'm with you. I'm going to go before you. I'm going to move for you. I'm going to move mountains on your behalf. And so maybe let's do it this way this morning. We'll leave the prayer requests on the screen. We'll pray. But I feel like let's really just go before God. Let's really seek the peace of God in our hearts so that we can go and to follow Him today. Right? Beyond just a word or beyond just being able to, oh yeah, that's good, all these sort of things. But let's really seek the heart of God. I feel like He's here. I feel like if there's something that you're crying out for, that He's going to answer us today. So I can just end us. And so Father, I thank You, God. Thank You, Lord, that You're not a God that calls us to follow You and then leaves us, God. That You come with us in spirit and in truth and in power. God, You... Lord, the reality is we don't do any of it, God. You go before us and You already do it, and You simply ask us to adjust ourselves so that we can walk into these things with You. And so this morning, Lord, I pray for my friends, God. I pray for myself, Lord. God, that this morning we humble ourselves, God, and choose to be faithful men and women of God. by saying that you, Lord, are faithful first and that you are trustworthy. And so, Lord, whatever it is you're calling us into, whatever it is you're asking of us, God, will you help us, Lord, just to say yes and to trust that you will do it for us. God, we thank you in advance, Lord. We declare that you are good. We declare that you are faithful. And so minister to us, God. We thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. And so let's just keep going. Let's pray.